Stand all of and we'll read this. This is the parable of the talents. We're looking at verse 14 through 30 of Matthew 25. If you don't have a handout, there should be some available. It's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions or assets to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, another one, to each according to his individual or unique capability. And he went on his journey, and immediately the one who had received the five talents and traded with them and gained five more talents. The same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant, for you were faithful over a few things, and I'll put you in charge over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me two talents, and see, I've gained two more. And his master said to him, Well done, you're a good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Enter in the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master or Lord, I knew you are a harsh and violent man, consistently reaping where you did not sow and consistently gathering where you scattered no seed. Because of being fearful, going away, I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You're malicious and you're a lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has shall be given more, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And drive out the worthless or useless servant into the outer darkness. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, bless our time. We're thankful for the privilege that we have of studying your word. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll just be with the leadership of our nation. We pray for certainly all the various states as they're working with the vote count and things such as this. We just ask for your guidance. We pray for our governor here that you'll give him wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you'll move upon the heart of those that are in leadership. We pray that you'll protect the opportunity that we have to gather, that you'll not allow anything to interfere with that. We just pray that you'll bless. We pray for healing in the hearts and souls and lives, and physical healing for those that are struggling. We think of Volker, Lord, who has pneumonia and kidney failure. We're really trusting that you're going to move on his physical body and heal him. And we just pray that you'll do that. We pray for others, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let me just go through the series overview real quick, because this is the series that we're doing on biblical influence, and we've talked about biblical influence, that it's very different from just typical, normal, natural influence that we see in our culture. We started out in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 through 26. With the premise that biblical influence is paradoxical from the viewpoint that, as Jesus said, the Gentiles lorded over each other, but I have been with you as a servant. And if you're going to be the greatest, you'll be the least. You'll be the one that serves others. In order to have biblical influence, a person has to understand his identity as a servant. We're not looking at our relationship to Christ from the viewpoint of what we can gain over others, but actually we put ourselves below others as Christ did in Philippians 2, 6 and on, and we serve. That's how you have influence. We went from there to the two types of influence, and we talked about people in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25, who try and control the corruptible, meaning that they spend the majority of their time very concerned about things that they'll never take off this earth with them. And they simply are seeking to control the things that are corruptible. Everything in this world is going to pass away. It will be dissolved. But the things that remain are the things that are, as we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way through 4:7, are those things that are eternal. The relationship that we have with Christ, the transformation that goes on in the heart and soul of another individual, that those are things that are eternal and they remain. And so we realize that for many of us, a great deal of our time we spend mentally just trying to control what is corruptible. And God wants us to turn our attention to the things that are eternal. We talked about waking up in awes, meaning that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 and on, when a person comes to Christ, God actually takes them out of their normal relationships and even the normal way of approaching life. He fills their heart with his love, and they begin to see the world differently. They realize that if one died for all, then all are dead, and then we know no man according to the flesh any longer. It's almost like Dorothy waking up in a totally different world. We're supposed to, in terms of the way that we relate to the world around us and the influence that we have, it can only come if we understand our relationship to this new creation that we are in Christ. We talked about the obligation that we have in terms of our relationship to Christ in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 and on, where it speaks that by now you ought to be teachers, that you have to be reminded of the simple things, the basic teachings of Christ, when you should have gone on and be capable of discerning between, understanding the things and discerning between those things that are divinely good and those things that are evil. We have an obligation to continue to grow in Christ, and biblical influence is directly corollary to our relationship to the Word of God, and as we continue to grow in our relationship to the Word of God. We talked about our foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 and on, that no man can build on any other foundation than that which has been laid, Paul said, and that was Christ. And anything that we do, no matter how incredibly complex it may be from a human viewpoint, is just wood, hay, and stubble, and it will not endure in the presence of Christ. Those things that remain are the faith works that we do in relationship to our God. It's the gold, silver, and the precious stone. The things that we're doing not for our own benefit, but in right relationship to Him, the faith works that we do. We've talked about having an appetite for biblical influence. And that was 2 weeks ago in John chapter 21 and verse 15 and on. And we talked about Peter, who had to separate himself from all the things that were part of his life, his industry, his work, his friends, all the things that were common in his life, his location, the fishing boat, all the things. And Jesus said, if you love me, then your heart's going to be directed at feeding the sheep and shepherding the flock. And you can't do this, he said, if you're looking back at someone else and comparing your life to them. The worst thing that we can do as believers, in terms of just simply having a true biblical influence in the life of other people, is begin comparing ourselves to another person. Your relationship to Christ is unique, and what He is doing with you is His special plan for your life. And when we compare ourselves in 2 Corinthians 10:12 to others, it's just simply not wise. We serve God and we follow Him. And just as Jesus said, "What is that to you," to Peter, "if I decide that John should remain till I return? It's none of your business. You follow me." For each one of us, in order for us to do what God wants us to do and to have the influence that He wants us to have, we have to strictly, individually, decide that we're going to follow Him at all costs. And there is no such thing as true biblical influence unless a person makes that choice. Every other thing that we put our attention on will diminish our influence. And that has a lot to do with what we're talking about tonight, which is the consequence of biblical influence. And this parable is one of the parables that the Lord spoke to Israel, and we obviously can say and see that God was speaking to Israel and telling them that you're like that person that was entrusted with something and you didn't properly invest it, and as a result of that, you're going to suffer the consequences. But I want you to look at various elements here as we go through this that we can just go through the mechanics of this parable and what it says to us. And the first thing is that God only gives to those that are His. And I want you to think, it seems very simple. But notice this, these are His servants. And God gives only to His servants. Now the Word of God very clearly, tells us that we're all to be servants of Jesus Christ. His example was in John chapter 13 and verse 4 and on all the way through 17 is that I've served you and I expect you to serve others, one another, and I expect you to live by the same testimony that I've lived by. I didn't come in Matthew 20, 28 and on, I didn't come, 26 or 28, I didn't come to be served but to serve and to give my life a ransom. I expect you to do the same. For each one of us, the testimony of our attitude, the way that we think, should be that the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we weren't looking for stature and we weren't looking for some preeminence or anything. We laid all that aside and we became a servant. In fact, there's no such thing as true biblical influence unless a person does become a servant. We've already looked at that. But for every servant, for every person, God entrusts that person with a degree of responsibility. But He only gives to His servants. So there's no one that comes to Christ that can say, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do." Because I can tell you that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ, just simply will not let us survive or live in such a way. That's what the body of Christ is all about. As we'll see in a moment, that's what the special gifting that you and I have, it's what it's all about. That's what the testimony of Christ through the body and the Holy Spirit, His very Spirit in us, is all about. So first and foremost, it's very clear here in verse 14, He called His servants. They were His servants. You can't compare yourself to anyone else in the world. When you come to Christ, you're unique. And it doesn't matter what happens out in the world. It's you and Christ. You and me in Christ. It's who we are in Christ. It's setting our mind and affections in Colossians 3 and verse 1 through 3 on things above. That's just the way it is. Secondly, notice that the source of the opportunity. And this is very important. This speaks to our gifting. So none of these servants had anything on their own in terms of their own merit that they could say that they added to this process. They just received from Him, right? They didn't have anything. They were servants. They were His servants. And so when the Word of God says that, what do you have in 1 Corinthians 4:7, that you haven't received? And if you've received it, then why do you boast? Every place that we're at, every opportunity, think of every detail of our life, God put us there for a reason. He actually placed us there. And we're all the recipients of His grace for that situation. Paul would very clearly say, look, I was the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:8. I didn't deserve this, but I received grace. And that grace wasn't bestowed upon me in vain, he goes on to say. I labored more abundantly than they all. In other words, if we've received grace, we do something with it. Wherever we're at, we use what we've got from God faithfully there. If you're living in the dorms, be faithful to the dorms. Be faithful to the devotions. Be faithful to the classes. Be faithful to clean for others. If you see something, do something in terms of serving others. Be faithful to do that. And you know what will happen? God will bless you for it. When the Word of God speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 through 11 that we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit with gifts, and everyone has at least one. And those gifts are given out severally, it says in verse 11, as the Holy Spirit wills it. You and I don't have a choice over the gift that we have. In other words, you and I don't have a choice as to where you fit in the body of Christ or I fit in the body of Christ. We're just, God gave us a gift to be where we're at. You take all those portions and you put them together, and it's an expression of Jesus Christ in a way that would simply not be there on an individual level. It was never meant to be one person doing it. It's meant to be the whole of the body doing it. And that only happens in terms of influences if every person takes their own individual gift. You'll notice in the text that he gave to each one individually that unique gift to them. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us. And when you put it all together, what a testimony of Christ that is. You have people in humility serving one another because of the Spirit of Christ. You have people in laying down their life in love for one another because of the Spirit of Christ. You have people, you know, literally infatuated with the Word of God because it is the Spirit of Christ. You have people worshiping because that is the Spirit of Christ. And all of that combined together is a testimony to any person that may come in or any person that from outside looking in. It's just a testimony. So, secondly, he is the source. He gives his assets. And you'll notice he asks no more. When we think about what he requires that we use his assets to do business. Now, there's another parable, a different context, different parable, a lot of similarities. In Luke chapter 19, it's the parable of the pounds. And in that parable, very similar type of situation, but the master or the Lord says, I'm giving you this, and he says, I want you to do business until I return. So I want you to just think about that for a moment, because each one was given according to his own ability. And what were they to do with it? They were to do business. They were to take what God had given them and invest it. I was listening today, Veterans Day, there was a lot of interviews with veterans. And it was interesting to hear different ones speaking of some of the things that they're doing to help veterans that have come back from conflicts and how they oftentimes they isolate, they have a hard time fitting in, they lose camaraderie and all the other aspects. And then if they were in, you know, type of conflicts, like war-type conflicts, they act psychologically, they have a hard time just adapting. But what I think was a common thread with all of the ministries that were involved, and there was a number of them, is this person said there needs to be a spiritual element. And he just called it a spiritual element. But I thought, you know, that's really quite interesting, because he said the spiritual element is, what are you doing that's not just for you, but for others? that people don't feel whole or right. Even unsafe people feel better if they do things for other people. Because think about it, if we're created in the image of God, and there's even a little spark of that in the human soul, human beings just simply feel better if they're helping someone else. There's something rewarding in that. How much more so for a believer who lays down his life and helps those people that perhaps might even be antagonistic towards them, that maybe a Matthew 5, 44 and 45, that loves their enemy and does good to those that persecute them and despitefully use them, just because they're a son of God or daughter of God. How much more of a testimony is that? These people were given these talents, and they were to be doing business until the Lord returns. They were to be thinking about how they could take what he had given to them and benefit others, have it bring back reward. And for all of us, I just want you to consider for a moment, you've been saved. If you've received Christ, think about this. Your name's written in heaven. Just take a moment, let that set in. Your name is written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. You've been born again. You've been taken out of just the rank and roll of this earth. That's the first book. And you've been written in with literally the ink being the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been written into the Lamb's Book of Life. You've been born again, reborn. We were just talking about that. You're part of that great heritage in Hebrews 12, 22 and on, of the elect, the firstborn, the saints in heaven. The great cloud of witnesses, you're part of it. God gave you and me his spirit. That was just a down payment in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 till the day that we get to be with him. His very spirit lives within us. He's directing us. He's providentially involved in our lives. Everything that happens to us is not just by chance. You're not just here by chance. You're not in this city by chance. You're not living at this time in history by chance. Everything is part of God's predetermined plan for you and me. Right here to conform us into the image of Christ. You can't argue that anything is by chance for a believer. It's all providential. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And God, having given us this great gift of salvation by grace, we don't even deserve it. And we know that we were his enemies. One thing that we do know is we lived our life in total contradiction to everything that he stood for prior to our salvation. And he entrusted this great life to us so that we could be a vessel for him to shine through us to other people. That's the point. And we just take what God has freely given to us and we share that with other people. We should, look, no believer will ever be happy unless they, in some way, I'm not saying you're out there actively speaking to another person. Perhaps you're part of those people that are, you know, holding the ropes, behind the lines, making sure logistically everybody can get there and get the things done. But you have to feel like you're part of a ministry and a message that's reaching other people. You have to. You just have to. If not, in all honesty, think about it. It's almost as if I have this gift and I don't know what I'm doing with that gift. I have this life. I don't know what I'm doing with that life. I can't say that I'm really doing anything with it. And that's why it's so important for this church not only to partner with Freedom River, but to be part of an organization like IEGM, to feel like we're part of ministries all over the world and that we're in some way engaged. I got an incredible letter from Trevor Robinson recently. He's been going through nothing but a real trial ever since he got back to Bratislava there in Slovakia. They've been against him on every level. He's, kids are just, teenagers are just atheistic and very, in that country, and very antagonistic. He has leadership against him. There are people all over him. And he was just thanking God for the fact that he's part of a small, now this is just a small church. And he was thanking God that we even think of him and pray for him. We have to feel like we're part of something bigger. We have to feel like it's not just us and my life and what I'm doing, that I'm part of something else. Talked to Pastor Joseph in Cambodia the other day. He showed me his two sons, their motorcycles that they go back and forth to Bible college with. He was so encouraged. He's doing such an amazing job. We have to feel like we're part of something that's reaching others. We have to feel like that. You have to feel like what you've got means enough to you that you want others to have it. I know that you're doing the, you know, we do the feed up there, and I understand that you need some help, John, with that. And if there's anybody here that's available every third Saturday, please get in touch with John. You may not see anybody come to Christ, but you have to feel like that what you have in your heart means enough to you that it's worth doing something as an act of kindness and love for another person that may speak of the gospel to them. You have to feel like that. You just have to. So that what you have in you, you and I, what we have, we actually see it as a treasure. It's said to be a treasure in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We actually see it as that. So, look, he requires that we use the assets that he's given us to do business. If there's one thing about this parable, they were required to take what was given to them and do something with it. And all of us, I just heard this week, and this blew me out of the water. Most of you know of Pastor Dan Yaw. He came here, I don't know, about 3 or 4 years ago from Florida. He has a small church. They have a rather large youth ministry, but the church in and of itself is about, I think, maybe 150 or less adults. Last Sunday, they had their missions pledge night. And that's a church that just is really engaged in missions. That church pledged over $116,000 for missions last Sunday. Meaning that they feel like, and they know, and I can go through the list of missionaries, some of them from this church that they're involved with. They know that their church is vitally important to people and the gospel being spread in other parts of the world, not just in their own locality. They're doing it there, but everywhere. You know what? What a testimony. They've taken what God has given to them and they've entrusted it. They're investing it. They're doing whatever they can to see the gospel flourish. And that's exactly, we have to feel like, in order to have any kind of biblical influence, we have to feel like that what God has given to us means enough to us that we can give it to another person, and we have to find ways to do so, which is kind of exciting. We were talking today, a week from this Saturday, which is only 10 days away. Do we get a response on that? We're planning on a week from this Saturday. We're going to purchase the dry goods. We're going to purchase everything but a turkey because we have no way of refrigerating or freezing turkeys. But we're going to have every other element of a Thanksgiving dinner boxed up, and we're going to go back up to Roosevelt, 50 boxes, and we're going to give out boxes of all the fixings, everything, So, and with every one of them, we're going to ask the people if we can pray for them, and we're going to tell them about Jesus Christ, and we're going to give out tracts. We have to feel like what we have means enough to us that we can share it with other people. We have to. We just have to. Because God has given us something great, and we need to do whatever we can do to make sure that others are the recipients of that. We just have to. So let me just look here at what we call the psychology of. You'll notice that he says about the servant that only had one, and he went and hid it. It's not like he misused it. It's not like he didn't do anything. He hid it. In other words, he knew the Lord was going to come back, and he didn't invest it. He just hid it. And you'll notice that when this person comes, how he what he thinks of the Lord. And I just want you to see that because it's very important from that viewpoint. The one that had received one talent in verse 21:4 came up and said, Master, notice what he says, I knew you were harsh. And the word here for harsh is not just like you're just a harsh man. The description is violence. The description is that he's a thief. He reaps where he didn't sow. You reap where you didn't sow, and you gather what you didn't scatter. In other words, you're like a violent person that takes from others. So he wasn't just a harsh Lord. He saw him as really almost like a criminal. He saw God as a person that takes what really isn't his, that has that kind of relationship. And when that psychology is quite interesting. And if you think about it, he said that he was afraid, so he just took his coin and he hid it. And he said, now you got what you have. What you gave me, you got it back. And I just want you to take a moment and think about that. Some interesting verses. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13 through 15, it says that a lazy person called a sluggard, which is really just a lazy person will not go out and work because he said there's a lion in the way. And if he goes out, he's just afraid to do anything, so he just simply won't do anything. The Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 that, you know, if a person has received the love of God, he's been made perfect in that love. But it goes on to say that if a person does not have a right relationship to that love, then they live in fear. And it says that fear has torment. And the word for torment there means that it's almost like a prison. Actually, it's the word that's used for prison. Later on in chapter 25 here of Matthew in verse 47, it'll be used for torment or punishment. So if you think about prison is a place where people who have all the rights and privileges of you and me in terms of their humanity, in other words, they could do things, they could think, they could act, they could express themselves, they could go places, they could do all that, but they can't because they're imprisoned. And the word here for torment or punishment in 1 John 4:18 is that very same word. That we have, God's love has such great things for all of us. And yet, if we live in fear, then we're totally imprisoned by that fear. We just can't do anything. We're just restricted. It's just a very limited opportunity that we have as a person. And God's perfect love casts out all fear. God's perfect love, if we understand the love of God, it casts out all fear. Because we're no longer fearful of the things that this world presents to us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we're not under the bondage of the fear of this world any longer. Jesus Christ has already come and paid the price so that we could be freed from all that. And he comes to our aid in our time of need. He's there to help us. So we don't have to do that. And so for when the Word of God says that God hasn't given us, in 2 Timothy 2:7, the spirit of timidity, the word there also speaks of being cowardly. It's almost like the sluggard. There's always a reason why we can't. There's always something that might be a hindrance. There's something that might happen. We just can't trust God. And I want you to understand that the love of God is worth, how can I say this? If we're going to gamble on anything, let's gamble on the love of God. Let's gamble on the love of God that is so powerful that it sent His very Son to this earth to be a sacrifice for all of us, and didn't just leave Him in the grave, but raised Him from the dead and seated Him in heaven. Let's gamble on the love of God. Let's gamble on the love of God that destroyed death and hell once and for all. Let's gamble on the love of God that took our sins, placed it on His cross, and forgave us, washed out all the things that were against us in that very moment in Colossians 2:13. Let's gamble on the love of God. Let's gamble on the love of God that is so deep and merciful that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He still came and He gave us life. He quickened us and made us alive in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 through 5. Let's gamble on the love of God. Let's gamble on the love of God. This person was so fearful he couldn't do anything with it. Now, he was no different than any of the other servants. He was God's servant, or the Lord's servant. He had been given something that he didn't own. It was unique to him. The only difference was his attitude. Now, our enemy walks about like a roaring lion, especially this time in our American history. You can just almost feel it in the air, how people are, on the edge of their seat, anticipating what may happen next. We are predominantly run by a spirit of fear in this nation today. And I believe that God wants Christians to start gambling on His love. If we're going to risk ourselves for anything, let's risk ourselves for the love of God. Let's trust that God wants to reach people more than we do. That we don't even begin to understand how much. That God wants His message to get out to a lost people more than we would ever even begin to comprehend, that we haven't even scratched the surface of that understanding. What is it, Proverbs 15:11? It says, death and hell are before the eyes of God. How much more the hearts of men? God sees hell. God sees hell. God's eternal. Revelation 20 and verse 8 and on is already, He's seen it. He knows it. He knows what it's going to be like at the great white throne. God sees it. How much more the hearts of men? Let's gamble on the love of God. And by the way, when I say gamble, it's not even a gamble. I'm just saying that we can't see it by sight, but we're trusting it by faith. And that's truly the commodity of heaven. It's our commodity. It's what pleases God and what brings about in Hebrews 11:6, God rewards. But you'll notice this person, he was fearful. And that fearfulness led to spiritual laziness. Meaning there are more reasons why he couldn't than why he should. And let me just say, there should always be more reasons why we should express the love of God to others than there is why we can't. Should always be there. And that's why this school, I prayed today and I believe it with all my heart, I'd like to see the School Verb Ministry going, 4 or 5 hours a week. I'd like to see people flooding into class, going out. like to see people graduating, going to other parts of the world in missions, like to see Bible studies spring up all over the area, and the people that are being taught here, teaching there, and just life just happening, where we're just moving and ministering. And some of the people that you're in the dorms with today are somewhere else in the world tomorrow, and that's your brother and sister in the Lord over there, and man, I knew them, we went to school together. Yeah. Gamble on the love of God. Trust it. Expect it. So lastly, what's the effects of spiritual laziness? This servant. Now, I understand if you're speaking to Israel, but is the principle true for us? How many people are on the outside looking in of what God is and could and should be doing and wants to do, and they're just like so threatened, so bound up that they can't see it. It's almost as if they're in outer darkness. They're just missing everything because they haven't allowed the love of God to have its very place in their life, to show them clearly who they are, what they should be doing. They haven't been compelled by that love. They haven't woken up in Oz yet. They haven't recognized that it's not about what they gain on this earth. It's about being more of a servant on this earth. They haven't even realized that. They haven't recognized that they're not supposed to build on their own human endeavor. They're supposed to build by faith on the foundation, and the one foundation, it's Christ and what he's done and achieved for us. And because of that, they have, it's almost like they're outside and they're in inner turmoil because they know that there's more to it. They read it in the Bible. There's more to it than that. But it just always seems to be without, just outside of their grasp. It was never meant to be so. Look, I believe that God has great things for every person here in this room and every person listening to my voice and the church in general, and not just our church, but the many churches. Any church that will embrace the message of the finished work, I believe that God has so much that he wants to do through those churches. But you know what it takes? A bunch of misfits like you and me. Common people doing uncommon things. Just servants. They have nothing to offer. They're just entrusted with something. And they take what God gives them and they invest it in whatever opportunity God provides for them, whatever opportunity they have to further the gospel, they just do it. Whether it's their workplace, their home, perhaps a little Bible study, maybe something online, whatever. They're going to further the gospel. They're going to let somebody else know. And God takes those little investments and he flourishes those investments. He expands those. They grow. Because that's who he is. And that's what he does. And other people sense that, and it speaks to them. So you can see, this is the end of this series. But you can see with me that God has much he wants to do, and he wants to do it with people like you and me. And as we've gone through the Gospel of John, the one thing we realize is actually Christ identified with us as just common people himself. And so that he could take the weak, the beggarly, the uncommon, or the common people of this earth, and he could do uncommon things. That's you and me. That's why we can expect great things from God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for all that you do, and certainly it's beyond anything we could ever ask or think. We're thankful, Lord, that the only thing that limits us is our inability to believe and trust you. And the expression of love that you've shown us in not only giving yourself, but then you've sent your Spirit, Lord. You've given each one of us a gift. You've given us a measure of influence because you've placed us in various locations and situations. We are your representatives right there. And so, Lord, we're thankful for each and every one of them. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be profitable servants. What a privilege it would be to hear, "Well done. You've been faithful in just a few things, but that I didn't expect any. That's all I gave you. That's all I expected. Just, you were faithful. And I have so much more for you." So, Lord, teach us to be faithful. And if there's anyone here that doesn't truly know you, perhaps salvation is for you has been what you could do for God rather than what God has done for you. Perhaps it's you thinking that you have to earn it in some way. The only way you can earn or do the work of God in John 6:29 is to believe. Believe on Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, that means accept everything that he said he was and all that he's done for you. That means that you lay aside everything that you think you can do for God and just simply accept what God has done for you. And if you've never done that, ask him. Say, "Lord Jesus, please save me." And if you're listening on the internet, we'd like to send you a gift that would tell you a little bit more about what you've done. It's a little booklet. It's also a number of verses that tell you all the things that God gave you the moment you believed in him. Just let us know. Just contact us through our email, or we can send it to you by the postal service, or we can send it to you electronically. But we'd love to do that. So, Father, we ask for your blessing. We thank you for your care. We pray for all those that are struggling in various ways, Lord. We just ask for your guidance. We thank you for the classes. We pray that you'll be with our prayer class with Stacy on Monday nights, beginning at 7 o'clock, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Mitch and the angelic realm class, you and the angelic realm. We pray for your blessing on that. That's on Tuesdays from 6 to 7. We just ask for your care and blessing over both of these, and we ask it in Christ's name. And the whole church said, thanks for coming.